So we're continuing our study in Proverbs, and we're in the 11th chapter today. And one of the major themes in this chapter is the theme of righteousness, which Solomon is trying to show to his son, historically Rehoboam, in the time of the land of Israel, back in the glory days when the kingdom was still united. And for us, it's God trying to show us, his children, the same thing. It opens up in 11:1, a great verse. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's a good thing to understand. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Now, many applications of the first part of that verse, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. I guess in Israel at that time, they hadn't quite developed the cash register. IBM hadn't come up with it. It'll come up with it after Solomon dies. But so they didn't have cash registers. And so the way they would work was transactions at the marketplace, they would have a balance. And they would weigh things in silver and gold and weigh things out to determine metric ways of sharing goods and commodities. Go to Amos chapter 8. After Daniel, there's Hosea, Joel. The third book is Amos, after the book of Daniel. 8. Now, what they would do was they had a measure. And so they would have a measure, like a little weight there, made of, I don't know, could even be a rock or something, but they determined this is 1 gram, this is 10 grams, and then I would like to buy 10 grams of a certain seed. Well, you put on one side the rock, you put the seed on the other side till they balance out, and you give the guy the right amount of food. Amos 8, 5, 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? Forget about that part. Making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. And what they found is, you know, if I take the weight for an ephah and I shrink it down a little bit, I really don't have to give him an ephah full of grain. And although he paid for an ephah full of grain, he didn't get it. So he paid a full dollar amount and only got 75 cents worth. And I falsified the balances. And what Solomon's trying to teach is God doesn't like when you're deceitful that way. God likes you to be honest in your transactions. That would be a simple way in the marketplace. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Now, probably more importantly to Solomon's son, who probably wasn't going to end up being a farmer and a merchant, he's going to end up sitting in the place of judgment. What he means is a false balance in the way of dealing with people. Go to Leviticus 24. And in this particular chapter, the Lord is teaching many, many things. A great chapter. But later on, he's talking to them about sins going on in the nation of Israel. And he starts in verse 15. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if you curse God, you're going to bear your sin. And he, verse 17, if you kill a man, you should be put to death. These are the things he's talking about. Verse 19. Now, what Leviticus are the priests? The priests are going to not only be holy in religious ways, they're going to be a teaching priest to teach the judges and the civil rulers in Israel. Israel's supposed to live under God's law. So he says in verse 19, let's say a man causes a blemish in his neighbor. As he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach. What this man broke, he'll be broken the same way. If he hurt someone's eye, eye for eye. Hurt someone's tooth, tooth for tooth. As if he's caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So what he's saying is, verse 22, "You shall have one manner of law for the stranger and for one of your own country. I am the Lord your God." Now, what was going to happen in Israel, and God knew this was going to happen, is when people began to hear of what a great land Israel was, they're going to want to go there. Think of America back in the 19th and 20th century. I mean, most of the lands of the world will look to America as the city on a hill. What did they call it that way? That's the place you wanted to come. I mean, if you grew up in some poor African country, or you grew up in India, or you grew up in a communist country, and you heard about America, I want to go to America. There's freedom there. There's opportunity there. Well, Israel was the greater America. What made Israel greater than America? Israel had God. Israel had the temple. I mean, America had some people with a Bible, had lots of people without a Bible. But Israel had the true God. And God's point was, his desire, which he never seems to get, but his desire was his children in Israel would live according to his word. They would be an holy people. And the neighboring lands would say, that's the better way to live. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That'd be Psalm 33, verse 12. That's where I want to go. That's why America was blessed in the 1700s and 1800s. Early on, we had lots of people with Bibles. We had lots of men preaching the Bible. There was only one Bible. Amen. In the 1700s, the King James Bible. There was, in 1800s, the King James. It wasn't until 1901 that America started making their own fake Bibles. New Bibles. Okay. So back then, when a preacher was in the pulpit, he had the King James Bible. He was preaching the Word of God. He's preaching truth. And when that Frenchman visited America back in the mid-1800s, he said, France is a mess. You know, he said, 70 years ago, 80 years ago in France, we had a revolution. America had a revolution. We went down in the toilet. America rose up. Why is America great? Now he was looking with natural eyes. France is poor. America is rich. He's looking the way a natural man looks. I want to know why it's rich. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. Have you heard of that name? Do you know that name? Should be taught in your history classes. Anyways, he came over here and he said, I'm going to find out why America is great. And he went from place to place and he wrote a pamphlet. I got it at home. I've read it from the pulpit before. And he said, I expected to find the wealth in America was due to they had better rivers than France. They had better farmland than France. They had better trees than France. He said it wasn't that at all. It was the people. And the people are good people because they go to church. France, in the French Revolution, decided we hate God. They went agnostic and atheist. They wanted nothing to do with God, and it became a sewer. I mean, you know, all the disgusting things, the way they stick their tongues in the mouths, and all that stuff, that's the garbage that goes on in France. But America, he said, America is great because America's good. And he said, I went from town to town, there are preachers in the pulpits, people going to church on Sunday, they're learning the Word of God, and the Word of God has a good influence. He said, if America ever stops being good, she won't be great anymore. No. He said that in 1850-something. How's it doing now? No. Yeah. Anyways, here's the point. He's saying, son, I know what's going to happen. You're a Jew. I'm a Jew. Solomon, Rehoboam were Jews. What's going to happen is people are going to come from other lands. They're going to want to come here, and you're going to hear of a dispute that happened somewhere in the marketplace. And all of a sudden, brought before you are two parties. Maybe there was a fight. Maybe there was a false balance. There was something going on, and you are the judge. And one of the people is a Jew, and the other is an immigrant that just came from another country. And your thought might be, remember, 24:22, we just read it, Leviticus. You apply the same law. I don't care if the guy's from Philistine and a Jew. You have the right balance. It's the same law to everybody. There's only one law. You don't falsify the balances of the law. You have favor status for somebody and a different status for someone else. That's what he's saying. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And if you don't, it's an abomination to the Lord. The first time you ever see the word abomination in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. and a false balance is almost as bad as this to God. Now in this seventh chapter, this is a great chapter. He's promising, making a great promise in the seventh chapter. They're just about to enter the promised land. They're going to go over the Jordan River. And it's the last sermon they're going to get from Moses before they cross the Jordan River. And Moses is promising them, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, you're going to cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. There's seven nations. They're wicked nations. God's going to try and set up something new. And in order to set up something new, he's got to get rid of the garbage. It'd be like if you wanted to remodel a house and squatters had lived there. You see this on HGTV, and the place is a mess. And the first thing you got to do is you got to get all the junk out before you can set it up. God says, I want to set this nation. I want to set it right. We get rid of these guys. And as he goes through here, he's explaining them, verse 14, if you obey God's word, thou shalt be a blessed people. There shall not be male or female barren among you. God's going to give you provision. God's going to take care of you. All these things. You're going to have some enemies. Verse 21, don't be afraid of them. The Lord thy God is among you. He's a mighty. He's a terrible God. He'll take care of you. But he reminds them in verse 25, the graven images of their gods, when you come in there, you burn them with fire. Those statues to the saints, those altars that they have, you burn those things. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that's on them. One of the things those people would do is in order to make people respect one of the graven images, they would engrave it in first wood, and then they would fill in the empty spots with gold and silver, and was very expensive. And they'd set it at the head of their grove, and people would bow down and go, wow, this is a wealthy, expensive thing. And sometimes when you're burning a graven image, you go, well, let me throw the thing aside, but I'll save the gold and the silver. God says, you don't even keep that. Don't even take the silver or the gold. Why? End of verse 25, it'll be a snare. Why? This graven image is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring abominations into thy house, lest thou be cursed. You're going to be cursed. So abomination is something God hates. And he's saying, when you treat people differently, and you've got one set of justice for one group and another set of justice for another, that's a spiritual sin that's an abomination to me as bad as a graven image. All right, back to where we are. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. That's going on in our justice system. That's been going on for a while. God's been watching it for almost 50 years now. He's getting fed up. There's a point where he's not going to take it anymore. But a just weight is God's delight. You do it the way God says. Souls are equal to the Lord. They're to be treated equally to the Lord. Every soul should be brought through God's strainer of his laws and his ways. Now, God's not going to destroy the soul immediately. What he's going to do, he's going to correct the soul. He's going to reprove the soul. He's going to instruct the soul. But it's got to come through God's way. And if part of that instruction is punishment, then there's a punishment that the judge is supposed to give. And back in Israel, if someone was punished, it's not so much they had prisons back in Israel. They had labor camps where they would work off the debts or the things they stole. Okay, you stole this, you got to pay this back, you got to work it off. And while they were working it off, they were required to go to the temple and hear the priests teach. So they were learning in their mind and in their heart why you're here and why God's right and my thoughts are wrong and God's thoughts are correct. That's a good way to do it. That's originally how it was done in America years ago and in England. When somebody did something wrong, it was expected. You rob from that family, you're going to make restitution to that family. We've got a work camp where you're going to work. And at the same time, you're going to get preached to over here. And they had chaplains that preached truth to them. And it changed hearts and it changed souls. And people were paid back. Are people paid back today when a criminal is caught? Yeah. So everything's out of order today. Back to where we are. Okay. 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, pride puffs up people. People get proud of themselves. One of these days, I want to draw the picture on a board to you of knowledge. It's an interesting picture somebody drew. But the thing is, you start to gain maybe knowledge or wealth, and you start looking at yourself and looking in the mirror in a positive way, and you think very highly of yourself. Pride is going to bring shame to you, because no matter how good you think you are, go to Acts 17. Human nature is to compare ourselves one to another. That's human nature. That's our fallen nature. You want to be compared one to another, okay? And a person with pride, a person who is, I'll give you, let's say someone like an athlete who's good. Okay, now remember, their athletic talent was a gift from God. You'll see it sometimes. You'll see one kid has more ability than another. Where'd that come from? God made him that way. Okay, I mean, that gift was received of God. What God wants that child and that parent to teach that child is you have a gift from God. So don't you get puffed up about it. God could have easily made you one of those kids at St. Jude instead. But instead, he let you be this. He's got a reason for it. He's going to teach you something with it. Look to God. But pride, but here's what we do. We compare ourselves one to another. And if I have a talent, I'm better than that guy. I think of this. And so I like to compare one to another. So here's what God says. That's what you want to do? Okay. In the end, here's who I'm going to compare you to. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God winked at, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent and turn back to God. Why? Because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who would that be? Whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him, that man, from the dead. That'd be Jesus Christ. God says, okay, you're proud? You better than that guy there? Well, now compare yourself to my son. And at the judgment, I'm going to stand you next to my son. And it's you versus my son in the judgment. No, I'm not kidding. He just told you that. Barack Obama is going to stand next to Jesus Christ one day. Before God. Yeah. Anybody, name him. Put any name in that you think is hot shot stuff. He's going to stand next to Jesus Christ. I can assure you he ain't measuring up. Okay. And God says, I'm going to put you before my son. So you know what happens if you're that proud and you want to judge yourself against men? You're going to be judged against the man, Christ Jesus. You're going to have shame when you stand before God. You can be ashamed. You don't even stand close. But with the lowly is wisdom. Go to Matthew chapter 11. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. With the lowly is wisdom. I remember when I saw recently, I think one of the grandkids had it on, The Wizard of Oz. And I don't remember who said what, but Dorothy said to the person, I'm Dorothy, the meek and the small. Remember that word? That's how she presented herself when she met somebody, I don't remember whom, when she met the wizard, okay. Mm-hmm. I'm Dorothy, the meek and the small. That's because the writer of that book or novel was influenced by the Bible. And that's exactly how we'll present ourselves before the Lord. I'm the meek and the small. I've got nothing to bring to you, Lord, except my sin. So I'm meek and I'm lowly is what I am. Well, Jesus Christ condescends to the lowly, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with your sins and your troubles, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly and heart. I've come down to meet you. And when you're meek and lowly, that's where we're going to meet, eye to eye. But if you're proud and you think hot stuff of yourself right now, there are, I don't get a lot of opportunity to have conversation with self-exalting, proud people. I really don't get opportunity. I think for the most part, they don't want to talk to me because I speak the book. They speak another language, the language of lost men. But I have a feeling that the attitude of the average lost, higher lost man who's made it in this world doesn't think much of Jesus Christ. In his mind, it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's another Jesus. A cheap preacher that lived in Israel that walked around with sandals, and he was poor, and he obviously wasn't a successful carpenter because he had to walk around and do a lot of talk and collect money from other people. I mean, a very low opinion of him. That would be the opinion that they have of Jesus Christ. I'm proud. He's low. You're not going to meet him until you get lowly in heart. Are the two of you going to meet? And that's what he wants. And so with the back to where we were in Proverbs 11. With the lowly is wisdom. Because he has the wisdom to recognize, I'm not that hot. I'm really not that great. And I'm in a low position. I'm in a valley. And Jesus is the lily of the valleys. And he's meek and he's lowly. And he comes down to meet you there. He's not going to meet you on the mountaintop. He's going to meet you in the broken position. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Integrity, that's chapter 19. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. He understands, I am what God made me. I'm okay the way God made me. I'm comfortable with it. And I am what I am, according to God, by the grace of God. That's the integrity. And that integrity makes you upright. You know why? Because you're looking up to the Lord all the time. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking around to the world. I'm upright. God wants us upright with our eyes lifted upwards. Amen. By nature, we tend to look around. And when times get rough, we look down. And the integrity of the upright is we look upwards toward God. And that will guide them. Looking up, God will guide us. But the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. Perversion like a sin, the sinful way of transgressors destroys them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The day of wrath. There is a day coming when God will bring his wrath. Go to Ezekiel chapter 7. After Proverbs, the big books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 19. One day when the rich men come and try and buy their way out of judgment. Wealth in this world can usually buy you out of judgment. Bribery can work. I'm not saying I appreciate it. I'm not saying I like it. But the reality of it is, how much is a judge paid? What is the salary of a judge? A couple hundred thousand, she says. A couple hundred thousand. No offense. You're not going to go far on that. I mean, if you have thoughts of, I'd like a vacation place in Hawaii, a couple hundred thousand dollars is just going to keep you a nice upper middle class home with maybe another car every year. You're not going to have the things you want. And here's a judge, and all of a sudden comes before him a guy with $40 million in a case against a poor guy, and the poor guy is right, and the $40 million guy is wrong. But the $40 million guy is able to say, I got an account in the Cayman Islands for you. You know, And the IRS will never know about it. And you're making $200,000, and with the taxes, take out the state and the federal, you know, and the federal and the FICA, you're bringing home $120,000. And I know your expenses are about $119,000. You're lucky to save $1,000 a year. I got $3 million for you, tax free in Cayman. Bribery works. It works all over the world, sadly. And God doesn't like that. So here, Ezekiel 7:19. Rich men think they can buy their way out with God. They're going to cast their silver in the streets. Their gold shall be removed. Their silver and the gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They're not going to satisfy their soul. I mean, they got sin. God's not going to put up with money. You're not going to bribe God. That's what he's saying. Riches will not profit in the day of wrath. Go to Mark chapter 10, New Testament. I think you know all these things. I didn't need to teach them. In this particular, there's a true story of an encounter of a man that came to Jesus in verse 17. And he was a Jewish man. And he came, verse 17, when he, Jesus, went forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Now, what he was trying to do was, why are you calling me good? And the guy says, well, I've heard you preach. Every time you speak, you speak in Bible purely. I've heard about you from your disciples. I talked with a few of them. They said you live a clean and a holy life. I mean, all the testimony I'm getting it is, wow. And he's saying, well, there's none good but God. And what he's trying to get him to recognize is this Jewish man standing before him, Jesus Christ, before the rich man, is the one that was promised in the scriptures, one day a son will be given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He wants him to put two and two together. This is the promised Messiah. Now, the kid didn't quite get it. So he went, you know, it's okay. Jesus says to him, well, look, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and he said, Master, all these I've observed from my youth. And he probably did a good thing. Back when we were reading Deuteronomy chapter 7, I didn't read the whole chapter with you, but remember how he said, after you cast the nations out, if you do God's word, then God is going to make you rich, and your cattle won't die, and you won't have diseases. I mean, I'm going to promise all this blessing on you. Oh, Lord. Oh, boy. I got to teach you, okay? All right. This is not Israel. This is the times of the Gentiles. The promises given to them are not given to you and me. It's a different testament. It's a different dispensation. At that particular time, where there was a temple, God's spirit resided in the temple. His spirit ain't nowhere. Okay, I don't want to say that. There's no place in this country where God's spirit is, where we can go visit it. Washington, D.C., Lourdes. I don't even know where Lourdes is. But anyway, there's no place where God's spirit is down here today. Yeah, I know you got a little tiny piece of his spirit because you're born again. But there's no temple here. There's no place where God is. This is not God's country. It's not God's land. But back then, that was God's country and God's land. And God dwelled in it. And God was trying to set up for them, I want to show you what it is like when you live around me, when you're my neighbor. Will you be my neighbor? Okay. So God says, if you live near me as my neighbor, you're going to obey my law, which came out of my mouth. But part of the law that comes out of my mouth is not only the requirements, it's the provisions and the blessings. And the provisions and the blessings of being near me is just like the Garden of Eden. I'm going to make sure every one of you has money. There will be no poverty in my sight. What did Jesus say about heaven? In my Father's house are many? Are many double-wide trailers? No. Are many mansions. My Father is rich. You come my Father's way, you're rich. So back to where we are here. Remember, when Jesus is speaking here, although it's Mark, and you think this is New Testament, technically it's Old Testament. The New Testament does not begin till he dies and sheds his blood. So this is Old Testament. Jesus is trying to show them God's rules still apply here. And this young man was living according to God's rules, and God was blessing him with wealth. If you're obedient, God rewards you according to the Old Testament. But Jesus is trying to get him to go a little further and understanding it's more than physical wealth. There's a spiritual wealth to be obtained, son. Your eyes are getting a little too carnal and physical. And yes, you've been blessed physically because physically, let's see, you didn't commit adultery, verse 19. You didn't kill. You didn't steal. You didn't bear false witness. You didn't defraud people with a false balance. And you honored your father and your mother. Those are all good things you did, child. Those are all part of the second table of the law. You ever looked at the Ten Commandments? There's four commandments on one table. They're about God. There's six commandments on this table. They're about your social relationship. Son, you've done a good job in your social relationship. You just asked for eternal life. To have eternal life, you got to get this table of the law right. The relationship with God. I am the Lord thy God. And you got to learn that I, Jesus, am Jehovah. That's the confession I want you to make. He's not quite getting it. Anyways, the kid's still happy with the carnal things. Verse 20. Hey, master, I've done all these things from my youth. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Because when Jesus gives the truth, it's his form of love. See, to God, the greatest love is giving you truth. When you receive the truth, you'll get the blessings that come with the truth. We want the blessings without the truth. It's our carnal nature. The kid, I've got everything I want. He's loving you. I've got more for you. I've got something spiritual for you. He says, here's what you can do. Verse 21. One thing you lack. Why don't you go thy way, go out into the marketplace, sell everything you have, and then give the profits to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. To which I said, see you later. By the way, I think everyone in this room would do the exact same thing. I don't think there's one person in this room that would, you'd all follow that young man, including me. Why is that? Because none of us recognize that having Jesus Christ is better than having wealth. Having Jesus Christ is all the wealth you'll ever have. If you're with Jesus Christ, you may not get everything now, but you're going to get everything for all of eternity. Now, the kid didn't quite get that, as neither of us did either. Anyways, verse 22, and he was sad when he heard what Jesus said, and he was grieved, and he went away grieved, because he had great possessions. And I'm not trading in this new car that I have that has AI and it drives into parallel parks while I'm still reading a book. I'm not giving that up. What do you think I'm going to do? And verse 23 is, and Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, oh boy, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 24, the disciples were astonished. Like, what? But wait a second, Lord. We're Jews. We were told that if we obey, we're going to get riches. I mean, this young man obviously obeyed and he got riches. He said, yeah, but he got the physical riches and he kept the social table. He needs the spiritual table of the law to get the spiritual riches. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished. And then Jesus goes on to explain, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not possessing them, it's where is your trust. That's what he's trying to tell his son in Proverbs. Back to where you are in Proverbs 11. Our riches will get us around planet Earth. It's not going to get us past God. You must trust in God rather than riches. I'm going to be honest. Easier said than done. To which everyone better be nodding their head. Easier said than done.
Well, I mean, can I just interrupt?
Help, please help me, because I'm not doing a good job.
10, yes, you are. This is great. In Mark 10, you know, this rich guy.
Yes.
If he would have stuck around a little longer and heard more of the message, he could have received Christ. I mean, he didn't really want him to go and sell all of his stuff. He was just...
He might have... He might have.
He just took off.
And I know he took off, but if that was what the Lord...
The Lord already knew how he was going to respond.
That too. Yes, the Lord did know how he was going to respond. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what the heck?
I know.
In simplicity, it's 11:4. Riches are not going to profit in the day of wrath.
Yeah.
Righteousness is going to deliver from death.
Yeah.
And the only righteousness is the righteousness of trusting in God and God's Son. And that kid didn't want to. He had just enough ability that God had given him to make money an honest way. Nobody said he was dishonest. He didn't defraud people. Mm-hmm. There are people that can make money honestly. Mm-hmm. They do exist.
Oh, yeah.
They honestly can. They have a gift at it. Mm-hmm. My dad was one of them. My dad could make money. He did make money, millions. Mm-hmm. Give it away too. He gave so much away. But God bless him. I love my dad. I mean, it was good. He was a good example to me. You know, but that's the way he was. He made the money. He gave it away. He made the money. He gave it away. Everybody that wanted help, my dad would write checks. My brother would tell me, guy just comes in. My dad just gave me another check for $5,000. Another guy comes in. My dad's throwing money away. It's okay. God bless him. He knew how to make money. He had a gift for making money. But that's not going to get you to the Lord. You need the Lord. Mm-hmm. Thankfully, my dad got saved later in life. Yes, when he was brought to Bible study. Mm-hmm. Righteousness delivers from death. That's what he's trying to tell us. Verse 28, same chapter. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Like a branch on a tree that's connected to the trunk of the tree, that's connected to the roots that are deep down in the ground, getting the fresh water that's bringing forth the life-giving fluids to the branches so it can make the fruit that it makes. 5, righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. I don't like the word perfect. It's a scary word to me. I don't like it. I'm not a perfectionist. I don't strive for perfectionism. Look at the way I'm dressed. Please, please. Look at the way I comb my hair. I cut my hair. Obviously, I don't care. But go to Psalm 19.
But you can teach.
Psalm 19. This is one of the great psalms in the Bible. It begins verse 1 in the heavens, and it ends in the last verse, the meditation of my heart. And God wants to get from his presence in the heavens all the way down to your heart. And Psalm 19 shows, you know, how God will travel from the heavens to your heart. God looks on the heart. God's desire is to get into the heart of individuals. When we were preaching, I was preaching on the street Saturday, and I was trying to tell the folks that our heart is made with an empty spot inside of it that only God can fill. Nothing else can fill it. That rich man, by the way, that came to Jesus, he knew something was missing in his heart, eternal life. His riches hadn't filled it. What Jesus was trying to say is, trade your riches for me. I'll fill that spot in your heart.
Amen.
Okay, that's what he was trying to show him. So you try and preach that about the heart. So Psalm 19, God wants to go from the heavens to the heart. So how does he get there? Well, in the middle of the verse of the Psalm, 7, 8, 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, like the Ten Commandments, is clean, give you a clean life, enduring forever, because the Ten Commandments are going to be around in heaven. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. God wants to reach your heart through verse 7, the perfect law of God. And so the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. What is it? Through the book.
Yes.
He's got the perfect law of God. He's got the perfect word of God. That's how he gets his direction. That's, I hope, how you get your direction. Mm-hmm. When in doubt, you search the scriptures and see what they say about any issue. God's scriptures have counsel concerning every problem in life. Say, I'm not good at finding them. God will hook you up with a teacher somewhere that you can ask the question to, and he'll probably say, well, here's a place in the book that answers your question. And then the righteousness of the perfect, with the perfect book, that'll direct your way. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness, because most of his wickedness, I'm not going to look in that book. I'll come up with my own way to answer that question. And he'll end up being snared. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors will be taken in their own naughtiness. I got a cross-reference here in 1 Corinthians 1. I don't know what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I have verse 30, and I hope it makes sense. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Ah, okay, I get it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Again, he's speaking here to believers at a church, and he's trying to tell them, ye are of him. You're in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. If we're upright, we've looked up to God, our righteousness is from Jesus Christ, he's going to deliver us. He's the deliverer. He's the redeemer. Christ Jesus is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. And as it's written, if we're going to glory, let us glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. Where are we? The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors will be taken in their own naughtiness. One of the things that, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of a transgressor is someone that's breaking, he's a thief. So he's, thou shalt not steal, he breaks that, he transgresses. He's a murderer, thou shalt not kill. He's a liar. He gives false witness to people all the time. Believe it or not, I don't want to bring this up. It breaks my heart. There are doctors that do that. I can explain it how they do it. It's been offered to me. It's a mess in America today. You have lawyers suing people. Lawyers, my insurance company was going to be $50,000. Salino and Byron's got me $5 million. How? Well, the lawyers got a case together. They got a case together and they went and testified in a court of law. So I was in a car accident. An honest doctor would look and go, it's a pain in the neck. It's going to bother you a few months. You're going to be okay. You'll heal up. A dishonest doctor is going to make an issue of this and testify in court. Well, the damage done to this person is going to need 3 surgeries. There are doctors that do the surgeries. There's money in surgery. They testify. They'll pay you to testify. They'll pay you handsomely. The lawyer's not stupid. I got a $5 million case here. I keep 1/3 of it. 1/3 of $5 million is what? $1.8 million or something? I mean, 1.7 million? I'm going to make 1.7 million on this case. Hey, doc, you know, I know how tough it is for you to go on those Florida vacations. How'd you like 50 grand? You know, okay. That, so that goes on. False testimony. So back to where we are. When we think of transgressors, we think about people that break the second table of the law. But the sad thing is, the transgressors will be taken in their naughtiness. Jesus one day said to some religious leaders, you transgress the commandment of God. You transgress the first table of the law. You misrepresent God. You tell people that, well, God will be pleased with you if you put your money in the plate here. Well, God will be pleased with you if you get baptized here. Well, God will be pleased with you, and don't you worry about it. One day you'll be weighed in the balances, and God will find more good things out of you than bad things. And that's naughty, to lie about God. And I wear a robe, and I got a church, and I make it look official. And that goes on, sadly. There's a lot of false shepherds. They're wolves in sheep's clothing out there lying to people. That's a worse kind of naughtiness, breaking the first table of the law. And they'll be taken one day, those transgressors. Verse 7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation perishes, and the hope of unjust men perish. Now, you would think that the people would kind of know that naturally, and they probably did. For a lot of centuries, this was common knowledge. You die, my hope's all gone. I'm hoping one day I'm going to save enough money and I'm finally going to have that beach. I remember when I was young, I saw there was a piano player years and years and years ago by the name of Burt Bacharach. Oh, yeah. Maybe you heard of him, maybe you didn't. And he was a piano player. He wrote a lot of songs. He made a lot of money. And they did an interview with him one day. And he's living in California. And he's got a house right by the Pacific Ocean with glass windows and a piano there. And he composes and looks out. And I'm thinking, wow, that would really be neat. I mean, right there, you know, high up above the Pacific Ocean, the sun sets. You see the sunset. I mean, I kind of like that idea. That sounds good to me. There's beachfront property, all that kind of thing. Well, you know what? I think Burt Bacharach probably knows when he dies, his hope, he ain't going to stay there anymore composing songs. He's not going to be there in the beach anymore. It's over. It seems like this is self-evident to someone. But in the century we lived in, they started, the hope of unjust men has been, well, maybe you can freeze me and science will wake me up one day. When, no, they're really. I mean, Walt Disney, people like that, you know, you freeze me, and then when finally they can cure this, then you can thaw me out, you know, do it carefully, and don't put me in an oven like they did in Germany. Make sure it's, and not a microwave either, where things are blow up, but slowly thaw me out, and then fix this thing.
That was one of the Super Bowl commercials.
Was it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can woke some guy up. He's like, what year is it? I didn't really pay attention, but I knew what they were doing.
Oh. I mean, I will watch a Super Bowl. I hate the commercials and I hate the halftime shows. I refuse to watch them. So that's why I tape the show and just watch the football plays. So I have no idea what's going on. But it perishes. That's right. There's going to be disappointment. Go to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. Verse 10, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore thou shalt plant pleasant plants and set it and shalt set it with strange slips, and in the day thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning thou shalt make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. There's disappointment. There's no hope after death. That's why that book that Ed just wrote, The Afterlife, people wonder what happens after we die. Well, the Bible has the answers. And in this book, The Afterlife, it takes a look at, you know, what the Egyptians said and the Mesopotamians said and the mythology said and then what the Bible says. The only hope is what God says. You die in your wickedness without truth, your expectation is going to perish. There is no hope. You're without God and without hope, as the Bible says. Verse 8, but the righteous is delivered out of trouble. Amen.
Amen.
And then the wicked comes in his stead. That's kind of a picture of the rapture. One day we're going to be delivered out of trouble in the rapture, and then it's just going to be wicked people in our place running around planet Earth. Lots of wicked people. Be very sad. Verse 9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. That's slander and gossip and lies. God, in that 19th Psalm, when I was showing you before how God wants to get from the heaven to your heart, the last thing he says is, let the meditation of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. And God wants to tune your heart up so you don't say things, slander about other people. You don't slander people. That's what you do. You don't be hypocritical. You say one thing to their face, say another thing behind their back. Let me show you. I'll find it for you in a minute. Give me a second. Go to chapter 27 of Proverbs. Now, this is a hard thing, but here's what God would prefer. Rather than being a hypocrite and saying something nice to someone's face when you think evil of them, and then hypocritically say something different behind their back to someone else, let's say you really did think there's someone that has an issue that needs to be dealt with. Then rather than being hypocritical, what you do is 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. You don't be hypocritical toward the person. You tell them what's needed privately. You openly tell them what the issue is. Say, that hurt me. Yeah, but I'm your friend. This is a faithful wound. In the old days, before anesthesia, it's nice to have anesthesia. In the old days before anesthesia, if somebody did have a swelling, pustulous type of a tumor there that needed to be lanced, but we didn't have local anesthetic, you had to tell them this is going to hurt. And you had to lance that thing. And that open wound, but it's like a rebuke almost, rebuking the pustule there. But it's a faithful wound because I'm trying to heal you. And God spiritually would like those things. He doesn't like hypocrisy. He doesn't like slander. Back to where we are. And when you do it, you destroy people. You don't help them. Verse 9, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Through knowledge shall the just be delivered. What we need is to be justified. We need to be delivered. You know the only way it comes? Through knowledge. Why do we need truth? Only through the knowledge of the holy can anyone get justified and delivered. So what is the need? We've got to speak truth to people. That's their greatest need. It's through the knowledge of the holy, through the knowledge of the Son of God, through the knowledge of the gospel. That's the only way someone can become just and be delivered, through knowledge. What God wants is us to do is stand up and speak truth to people. Amen. And it may hurt. Open rebuke. Listen, Aunt Sally, you know, I know you love the priest and I know you love the church, the Roman Catholic Church, but they're giving you a false gospel. They're telling you your good works can help. Let me show you the knowledge, not by works, lest any man should boast, but by grace are you saved. And you've got to openly rebuke with the Bible and show people the truth. That is what the great need is, so that people can be justified and delivered through the knowledge of the holy. We're almost an hour. I guess that's enough for a day. I didn't prepare. I'm sorry. Verse 10. I'll give you one more. Verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When it goeth well with the righteous. Now, here's one of the things he's saying. Son, you're going to be a judge. And when righteous people come before you, even if they're poor, but you judge righteously with them, the city's going to rejoice. I've got someone on the throne that's judging righteously. Amen. That's what we need here. When the wicked perish, they're shouting. When you take care of the wicked people and you get rid of them, amen. It's safe for my kids. It's safe for my wife. The city does better. Let me see if I can find another one. I'll do it next week. Just remember to remind me to do that. I'll find the cross references. Like I said, I didn't get a chance to prepare today. I'm sorry. Everything's off the top of my head. I had a busy day.
Yeah. Thank you.